It's with a great deal of appreciation that I stand before you this morning. For one thing, I appreciate the fact that the temperatures have moderated and that things are not as cold as they have been. Someone said the other day that it would be terrible to spend eternity in a place as hot as hell, and I thought, well, that's probably true, but on the other hand, if it were as cold there as it is here, that wouldn't be too pleasant either, would it? Congratulations are in order, I guess, for the Gaines family this morning. Brother Mark was appointed by his company to be their CEO, and congratulations are in order for him. And Brother Pat Gaines retired last week, and he told me this morning that Karen said he can have time off till February 1st, and that's it. But we do wish the very best for both of them. And I hope that they enjoy, each one of them enjoys his new station in life. Last week I began preaching a sermon to you on dangers that we do not see. And at that time I spent a considerable amount of time talking to the young people about the dangers that confront them that they may not see. But while I was at it, I thought I might as well just get those of us who are older as well. And so I spent a considerable amount of time speaking to those of us who can no longer consider ourselves to be young about the dangers that we face from time to time. Generally speaking, the group that I'm going to talk about this morning would fit into that latter group. And we're going to talk about dangers that confront elders that they do not necessarily look at from time to time. One of the greatest dangers that ever confronts elders in the Lord's church is the tendency of God's people to leave God. When I think of the church in modern and in ancient times, when I think of the heresies that came into existence in the ancient church with Marcion and some of those fellows who went around preaching the things that they did, that Jesus Christ, that Jesus of Nazareth was not the Christ, that the Christ only dwelt on him or somewhere about him, and that when his body was crucified on the cross of Calvary, the Christ had long since left it and gone back to heaven. Strange doctrine, isn't it? But Marcion developed that doctrine, I guess rather finely, if you can do that with false doctrine, to the place that there grew out of it, within a couple of hundred years, a full-blown religion that we know as Gnosticism. In the course of doing that, Marcion declared whole books of the Bible as not being from God. He didn't like the book of Ephesians, so he took it out. He didn't like the book of Galatians, so he took it out. And when he got through with his New Testament, he had really and truly very little left except the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, and some scattered scriptures here and there that he selected from others of the books of the New Testament. Who would ever have dreamed that that would happen? When you stand in history's door and you look at the church on the day of Pentecost, and when you see the rejoicing in the hearts of the people that they'd come to know God, that at long last they were forgiven from their sins, they were the people of God, they were the permanent people of God, who would ever have thought that they would have allowed such a doctrine to develop among them, much less subscribe to it? But they did. And so in this regard, when you consider the history of the church, you look back at the physical history of Israel. And when you look at the physical history of Israel, you see a group of people called out of the bondage of Egypt, don't you? They're free. They're free from slavery. They're God's people. He has owned them. He's going to give them the very best that this earth can possibly provide. But what do? They worship idols. Who could have ever anticipated that? Well, none other than God, of course. Because for us, and it's sometimes unfortunate, but it's still true that we cannot see the future. Not a day, not a week, not a month into the future. Now, once in a while, we'll make an educated guess and hit it, but that doesn't happen all that often, does it? Who would have imagined that in the apostolic church, that there would, from the elders, who are supposed to be the strongest and most devoted men in the congregation, having leadership over the flock, caring for the souls of the flock, loving the flock, who would have thought that out of them would ever arise men speaking perverse things, crooked things, untrue things, in order to draw away disciples after them? Who would ever have believed that in the apostolic church or any other congregation of God's people in the 20 centuries that have gone past, that there would be men arise who would say, I want the disciples of Jesus Christ for myself. And so I'm going to take exception with Christ on one thing or another, and I'll draw them after me in order that they might support me and take care of me. And Paul spoke of these people possibly by what in modern times we would consider to be very, very strong language. He said, they're not true Christians. Their God is their belly. They worship what they can eat. Who would ever have thought, who would have ever dreamt that out of the leadership of the apostolic church, such a thing would develop? But it did. Therefore, knowing the future and knowing the possibility of this, the Apostle Paul warned the brethren at Ephesus, one of the first places for apostasy to begin. He warned these brethren at Ephesus, these elders, you pay attention to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. And to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Now let's stop and look at that for a moment or two. I think that one of the most difficult things that I did in the 22 years that I served as an elder in two of God's congregations was to take heed to myself. That's not always easy. It isn't always easy to watch your tongue and watch your temper and watch your actions and pay attention to yourself. To always try to realize what you're doing and to constantly retrospect and investigate your motivation for doing it. Do you ever do something and when you get it done, you kind of look at yourself in the mirror and say, I have no idea in the world why I did that. Well, that can happen to elders too. And sometimes when it does happen, it won't have any consequence whatsoever. And other times it will. And sometimes if it does have consequences, they won't be important. And sometimes they are. And so one of the greatest dangers that is faced by elders in any generation of God's people is that they will forget to take heed to themselves. Preachers also forget that, but we're on to elders this morning. We're not bothering preachers, but they forget that. Sometimes we forget, like politicians, we forget that we are not above the law, but bound more closely to it because of our leadership. Across the river from us, we have a great, as W.C. Fields used to say, fracas going on about two police chiefs in two of those little communities over there who violated the law. There's no doubt about it. And one of them, I think, got 52 days home confinement, and the other one went to the penitentiary. Now, the one who went to the penitentiary, I guess, planned the thing, and the other one just came along and joined him. But the other day, when the verdict was announced in one of those communities, and I've forgotten which one it was, Bridgeport, I think, when the verdict was announced, the citizens of Bridgeport were all upset. And so they were being interviewed on television, you know, and one lady put it just exactly as I knew somebody would. She said, he was the chief of police. He should have been held to a higher standard. She's right. Any way you look at it, topside, edge, or bottom, he should have been held to a higher standard. He knew the law. He had even arrested other people who had broken those laws. Breaking and entering is still a crime. Receiving stolen goods is still a crime. But he did it anyway. Why? Well, I'm not sure. But it seems that money played into it somewhere along the line, and almost always does, doesn't it? But you see, those who are leaders in God's church, and those who occupy this stand and tell you how to live from time to time, must take heed to themselves and hold themselves to a higher standard, not higher than God's. And by that I mean simply that we're less excusable than other people because we know. You may do something and not know that what you're doing is wrong. But if I spend the time studying the Bible as I should, if elders spend the time studying the Bible as they should, they ought to know whether or not what they're doing is right or wrong. So, they're less excusable. They're held to a higher standard. You know, James said that when he said, "Be not many teachers, realizing that you'll receive a stricter judgment." Why would a teacher receive a stricter judgment? Because he's held to a higher standard. And so one of the dangers is the leadership. Whether it be pulpit leadership or the leadership of the elders or even the deacons, so far as that's concerned, will forget from time to time to pay attention to what they're doing, what they're thinking, and what they're saying. It's a danger. And it's a danger we don't see. You know, people take strange attitudes toward being an elder or being elders. When we lived in Florida several years ago, we had the privilege of starting from scratch with 7 or 8 people. I think Shirley and I made 8 in the congregation. And we built a fine congregation of good people of over 300 in about 5 years. And during that period of time, some very, very interesting things happened that I could stand here and regale you with for hours. But one of them was that one day, one of the elders from a certain religious denomination showed up at our services. Well, it wasn't that he wasn't welcome. He was. We were happy to see him. The next Sunday, he came back and brought his wife with him. And the next Sunday, he came back and he brought his wife and son and his wife. And the next Sunday, some grandchildren, and it wasn't long till the whole immediate family was there. Never made any indication whether he was happy, sad, or what the situation was. And you know me. Like the cat, I'm often killed with curiosity. And so one day I couldn't stand it any longer. And I thought, well, I'm going to ask him. So we went out that morning, I said, isn't it true that a few months ago I read in the paper that you were appointed an elder in such and such a religious body? And he said, yeah, that's true. I said, well, in light of what the New Testament teaches about elders looking after the flock, how can you and your family be out here every Lord's Day morning worshiping with us, though we want you to come? We really do. We have nothing. It isn't. I just don't understand how you can do that an elder down there. Well, I said, preacher, I'll just explain it to you. He said, I've gone as high in that church as I can go. I just thought I'd try another one. Well, when did elders get high, brethren? Any way you can think of that term, when did they get high? They better not get high. But when were they elevated to such a station that they need to seek something else so they can go higher? What was his problem? Pride. Pride was his problem. He was a nice fellow. Had a lovely family. Never came back after I asked him that. I called on him a time or two and he said, Well, he said, I got to thinking about what you said, and I read my Bible, and I decided I'd better stay home and look after my own. Well, you see, he didn't take heed to himself. He didn't pay attention to what he was doing, what he was thinking, and whether or not it was right or wrong from the standpoint of where he was. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them if you choose to do so. But in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul said, Brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us. Even if you get a fake epistle from me, Paul says, as though the day of the Lord had come. Sometimes, in order to understand some of the heresies in the apostolic church, you have to read the answer to them. It's kind of like, what is that television program where you give the question and they ask the answer or something? Anyway, you have to discover from what is being discussed what the problem was, because rarely does a New Testament writer come out and say, well, now here was the problem and here's the answer. But obviously there was somebody in the church at Thessalonica who had taught or was teaching, you don't have to worry about a judgment, it's all over. Paul said, don't believe that. Don't believe that. Well, I don't know whether the church at Thessalonica had elders or not. They're not addressed if they did, but here's the thing. They had men that had spiritual gifts, and they should have been looking out for such teaching as that. One of the dangers that we do not see is the insidious teaching of false things. You ever heard the expression, the wife is the last to know? Everybody in the community will know when a husband's cheating on his wife, and she'll learn of it last. Well, I know of another instance where that sometimes happens. The elders are the last to know. Somebody will be in the congregation teaching some little thing that may or may not be important to the people to whom they're attempting to teach it, and they just think, well, okay, you know. And the first thing you know, there is a great difficulty in the congregation. It's out of hand before the elders ever learn about it. So we need to learn to watch for the little things, because they are dangers that we do not see. A fella comes along and he says, and I'll use Paul's example here. A fella comes along and he says, you say something about, well, I want to be prepared to stand before God on judgment. Oh, you've already been through judgment day. I have? How did I miss it? I don't remember it. Like a lady came to my door one time and told me that the church had been raptured. And I said, well, that sure takes care of my spiritual condition, because I missed it. If it's over and done with, you know, what's the use for me to plan for it? That's kind of like buying fire insurance after the house burnt down, isn't it? And so one of the dangers is these little insidious things will come in, and they're not observable at first. You say, well, how can you observe what can't be seen? Well, sometimes you have to observe with your ears as well as your eyes. And so we need to watch for these things. Why? Well, even an elder can be deceived by false teaching. And Paul warned the Ephesian elders that they should be careful about that, because from their own selves would men arise speaking perverse things and would draw away disciples after them. We just have to be careful about what we're believing, brethren. Test it by the book. Test it by the book. Let me give you an example. Elders need to be aware of what Bible school teachers are teaching. That's the reason why elders ought to know what kind of literature their teachers are buying. Frankly, I've always preferred to have somebody in the congregation, preferably a deacon, sort of function as a Sunday school superintendent, if that's what you want to call him, or whether or not you call him anything. And he goes through the literature and very carefully tests it to see if it is teaching the truth before it is distributed to the teachers to be used for the students. Because you see, sometimes you're almost done with that book when that thing pops up. I remember several years ago, we were holding a vacation Bible school over yonder where I used to preach, and we got a hold of some literature, and I'm not sure where it came from. I don't know now who produced it. I did at the time. But we'd gone all the way through our vacation Bible school through Thursday night. And on Thursday night, one of the teachers of the teenagers came around, and he said to me, he said, Gene, I've got a question about some of this stuff that's in tomorrow night's lesson. I said, well, this was all supposed to have been previewed by one of the deacons. What's your question? And he said, well, and he opened the book up and had some things underlined there, or highlighted rather. He said, is this the truth? And I read it and I said, if it means what it says, it's not the truth. Because in this literature now produced by our brethren, the fellow came right out and said that salvation is by faith alone. Now, I don't know what he meant by that, but I know what he said. Sometimes people will say salvation is by faith alone, and they mean salvation comes through one avenue, Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. I have no objection to that. But we should make it very clear what we're saying. Clarity never hurts. And so he was standing there shaking his head, and I was scratching mine, getting splinters under my fingernails, you know. And he said, what am I going to do? I said, don't teach it. He said, well, what will it teach? I said, go back to Tuesday night's lesson. It was similar to this one in some respects. And pick up again, reiterate some points. Surely you can find something to fill up that point, can't you? He said, well, what about the kids? They're going to be reading it. I said, well, as soon as you can, just collect the books and bring them in, put them in the elder's office. Well, to make a long story short, we called the deacon in. And we asked him, how did this happen? Now, we weren't cruel with him. We weren't cross with him. We didn't make any accusations. We didn't accuse him of being a dummy or anything like that. We just asked him, how did this happen? How did you read these sentences and not see that they didn't have a true ring? And he said, I might as well fess up. I guess I didn't read that lesson. I said, you didn't? He said, no. And I said, may I ask why? He said, I just ran out of time. I just didn't have the time. And I said, oh my, that's terrible. We should have had somebody helping you, shouldn't we? Why didn't you ask for help? Well, he said, didn't know I'd need it. But he said, you know, some of this stuff wasn't the easiest stuff in the world to wade through. And I said, okay. So at the next meeting, I said to the other elders, when it comes time to purchase next year's literature, we need to have two or maybe three deacons reading it and comparing notes. Did the man do anything malicious? No. Did he do anything vicious? No. But you see, if it hadn't been for an observant Sunday school teacher or VBS teacher, our children, our young people, our teenagers would have been taught that salvation comes by faith alone. Well, you say, where were the elders? We were right there, but we couldn't do everything. It was only three of us. And so, we need to learn to watch for the little things. When I was a boy in high school, I learned a limerick that's helped me through life. And here it is. It's the little things that bother and keep you on a rack. You can sit upon a mountain, but not upon a tack. And so it is. Watch for the little things. They'll pass you by. Now, having said that, I have to point out another danger. And the other danger is being a moat hunter. You know what a moat hunter is? That's a fellow going around looking for weaknesses in the life or in the lives of all other persons. And believe you me, you're going to find them. And you'll probably find more brethren in the fellow whose face you shave in that mirror every morning than most other people. But there's a danger in that. Because we usually find what we're seeking, whether we do or not. And so there's another danger that we don't see. While we're checking to make sure that the people are being fed the truth of the Word of God, we'll look at someone and say, well, maybe his life's not right. Maybe I need to investigate that, and maybe you do. But be careful that you don't look at the guy sitting next to him and say, his probably isn't either, and hers probably isn't either, and you go through the whole congregation till you find something wrong with everybody, because there is something wrong with all of us. Someone has said, and I think appropriately so, the church is designed for saints as a hospital. It is a place where we become better and better. And so, dearly beloved, we need to be extremely careful about those two extremes. As a matter of fact, we need to be careful about any extreme. I sometimes tell people I go to one extreme, and that's to not go to any extremes. Socrates talked about the golden mean. The Bible talks about balance. Being on an even keel, we put it today. And so we need to be extraordinarily careful while we're watching for things that we ought to be watching for, that we do not become nitpickers. Paul didn't say to these elders, let me give you a list of the things that are wrong with you. Because they couldn't have stood the shock. But he said, let me give you a warning. Pay attention to yourself. Pay attention to yourself. And it would be nice if that and weren't there. And to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, or the Holy Spirit. So you watch yourself, and you watch for the brethren. And that's where not making the mistake of being a nitpicker comes in. So we need to be very, very careful. We used to have a Bible class that met on Thursday evening, young adults that met on Thursday evening at a certain place. And one morning a lady came into my office and she said, I need to talk to you for a while confidentially. And I said, okay. So she came in my office, and when somebody needed to talk to me confidentially, I always had the intercom system turned on so that the church secretary could listen as a witness, because I knew I could trust her. She wouldn't open her mouth. And so she began talking, and she said, you know, we have this Bible class, and it meets at a certain address. And I said, yeah, I know about it. She said, you've never been there, have you? And I said, well, I don't fit the category. They say only persons under 40. She said, but you're an elder. And I said, yeah, but I'm not under 40. She said, you need to go.
I said, do.
I said, is something being taught that shouldn't be? She said, well, I think so. Well, I said, let's not dilly-dally around all morning. Tell me what's on your mind. I want to know what you're worried about. And then I'll tell you if I think you have a reason to worry. And she said, well, for the last two Bible studies, and she did this, for the last two Bible studies we have had, we were fed on a diet of roast elder. And I said, you mean your Bible studies have been discussions of what's wrong with your eldership? And she said, yes. And I said, well, I'm sure you all had plenty to discuss. Even that didn't alarm me, you see. And so she said, well, I'm upset by it. I said, why? She said, one of the men in the class, in my opinion, is attempting to stir enough discontent to dissolve the eldership. And she said, I know all you men well enough to know if the church says stand down, you'll stand down. And we'll be without leadership. So, I said, that's honestly a fear to you. She said, yeah. I said, well, dear sister, don't you know that brethren have fed on roast elders for as long as there's been elders? We're subject to criticism. We expect it. She said, well, I think it's going a little beyond that. So the next service of the church we had, which was on Wednesday night, the leader of this class, the teacher of this class, came in through the foyer, and I said, come here, I want to ask you a question. And he walked over, and I said, have you been having roast elder at your Bible class meetings? And he looked at me like I'd slapped him. I said, needn't answer. Needn't answer. Your face just did. Well, he said, it isn't what you think. I said, how do you know what I think? Well, he said, we're just trying to figure out ways to help the elders. I said, then come and roast us to our faces. Why does it have to be in a class of people where not one of the three of us is present? Why don't you come and do it? What's wrong with me that I need to know about? Tell me right now. And he said, well, I said, I've already met with the other elders about this matter, and we've decided that your Bible class is dissolved. You can't have private Bible classes in your home anymore. He said, nobody tells me what I can do in my home. I said, I'm not trying to tell you what you can do in your home. I'm telling you what you can do with the church and cannot do. And I do have that right. We have that right. He said, what are you going to do about it? And I said, well, why don't you just wait and see? And so the following Lord's Day morning, the class didn't meet that particular week. It met on Thursday evening. I think I had them so bumfoozled they didn't know what to do. But on Lord's Day morning, we announced that the Bible class was dissolved. And if they had Bible classes on Thursday evening, that would be fine. But they had to have them in the church building and with an elder present, or invite an elder into their home every time they had one of them. And that evening, when the invitation was extended, all of the members of that Bible class came forward to confess that they'd been unfair to the elders. But they said, we didn't know it at the time. We didn't know that we were being used. You see, there's one of those dangers that we just don't see, do we? Barney Fife used to have an expression. Remember the Andy Griffith Show, any of you? And Barney'd say, you gotta nip it in the bud, nip it in the bud. Sometimes you do, brethren. And you need to know where the bud is. By the way, 6 weeks later, that Bible school teacher asked for transfer to a letter of transfer to another congregation. We told him, sure, we'll give you a letter of transfer to another congregation, but it will include the information about this class so that you will not pull this again in another church. Well, eventually he came back and straightened things up. And he said to me, you know why I did that? And I said, no, not really. He said, I was so angry when they selected you as an elder and not me that I just thought I'd get rid of you. I said, well, when you're qualified, you can have the job, because I don't want it. Not really. I did it because the other two elders said, we can't do it alone. And you're the only man we know to ask. And so you see, sometimes from the most unexpected quarters come great thoughts. Out of motivations, I wouldn't have guessed in 100 years that guy was angry at me because I was an elder and he wasn't. I told him, I said, that's kind of like being angry at the blind man because he's blind and you aren't. It just doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. But these are dangers. And the danger clouds are there. There's also dangers, elders, in what our young people will hear when they go away to certain schools. If you want to know the names of them, I'll give them to you. But we need to warn our young people when they leave home that just because it's said by a man who has a PhD after his name, that doesn't make it right. Unless he says what's in the Bible, and as clearly as what the Bible says, when he goes beyond that or falls short of that, or somehow or other fails to convey that, don't pay attention to it. Someone says, well, that's embarrassing. I know it. I've had to do it twice. When our daughters went off to various schools, I didn't mind their going there. But I did the same thing with those schools that I would have done with WVU or West Liberty or any others. Watch this teacher. Watch him. Be careful. Listen to what he has to say. And if you can't listen to what he has to say and test it by the scriptures, just don't take his classes, because these classes are offered by other people. And they did. Matter of fact, Mary Amy was always sort of the efficient one. She just didn't take those teachers in the first place. But Candy did on a time or two, and an occasion or two, and was greatly upset by what she heard. We need to watch it. Take heed to yourself and to the flock. Watch for the dangers. You say, well, preacher, if I spend all my time watching for the dangers, I'll never see the good things. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. And they'll absolutely amaze you sometimes. Brethren are great. They're resilient. They're brilliant. They're inventive. They're helpful. They're loving, they're kind, they're gentle. And sometimes they need our help, don't they? But probably more often than not, we need theirs. When I say we, I mean leadership, need theirs. And here's something, maybe that you wouldn't expect. They'll be there to give it to you. They always are. They always are. One of the things that amazes me about the church all over the place is the willingness with which they do a good thing. They have taken the advice of the Old Testament Proverbs, and whatever their hand finds to do, they do it with their might. And so I don't mean to imply this morning, if you're here and not a Christian, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not throwing off on the brethren. I'm not picking on elders. I'm trying to help them. But we can't help them if we're not Christians. We can't even help ourselves if we're not Christians. We become Christians by believing with all of our heart in one single Savior. Just one. Jesus the Christ. The Messiah. And by repenting of all sin that we've committed against Him because we're grieved over the evil that we've done. And then with a great deal of satisfaction confess, yes, I believe that He is the Son of God. And then go into the waters, the watery grave of baptism with Him. Be submerged. Rise to walk in newness of life. And then do that. If you have become a Christian at one time or another, but you didn't see that danger, and it befell you, will you not return to Christ today while we stand together and while we sing?